Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22, I'll read verses 1 through 14. The royal wedding feast, as it has been termed by many. Marriage feast, the parable of the marriage feast that Jesus taught. Recorded for us in the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first 14 verses of it. Let us now hear God's sacred word, dear people of the Lord. Beginning chapter 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my ox, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it. Went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. May God bless this portion of his word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We take it as truth, and we want to know it. We want to cherish it. May we be made more willing to do so, even as a result of our humble worship before thee, according to it, according to your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a, an easy sermon this morning to preach, a more difficult or technical one tonight. But this one should be pretty simple, pretty straightforward for most of us to hear, to receive. And I want to begin by saying that the Lord in this parable intends to teach us that his wedding feast in the kingdom of heaven will be filled. That's a surety, a certainty, without a doubt. Even though many of the people we know, much like the Jews of the day, will not come to our church or any church for that matter. Well, some who go to church really don't care much about Christ. They're there for whatever reason. But Jesus is teaching here. Take it to the bank that his wedding feast, his marriage feast, will be filled. This is the third parable that Jesus taught, confronting the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the Hebrews, the Jews at the time, the most religious, the most moral. The third parable, confronting them, how they would not humble themselves before God, God's only son. And he teaches that in this parable. So what I want to talk about are three things. Broadly speaking, I want to talk about the call. That is the call to the marriage feast. That's the first point. The second point is the call rejected and the call received. Right? There's only two ways to go. The call rejected and the call received. The third point, my third point would be the unwelcome guest that Jesus confronts here and the welcome guests. That would be my third. But coming now back to the first, the call. The call to the wedding, the call to the marriage feast. It's going to be a great and wonderful thing in the kingdom of heaven, like a wedding, like a marriage. The church is gathered together, the bride and the bridegroom meet face to face for the first time. I mean, all the church and all God's people in the kingdom of heaven. And it's just going to be a wonderful, joyful thing, a wedding, like a wedding, as a wedding celebration. Everything is made ready, Jesus teaches in this parable. And now the servants are sent out to call, to bid those to come. And that shows us, it puts on display for us in sort of a picturesque form, a picture form, what the gospel is. The gospel is a call. It bids us, likewise, it bids us to the marriage, to the wedding feast that will happen in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a great and wonderful thing, right? It's a remarkable message. It's such a positive message for today when you hear so much negativity and there's so much anxiety out there over many things. And we all know what that is. But here's a wonderful, wonderful call to come. Come to the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be like a wedding that you can't even imagine at this point. A little taste of it from a celebration that is here on earth and the happiness and the joy of starting out, a couple starting out in a life ahead. But we know what a life ahead is for everyone, right? There's going to be all kinds of challenges, all kinds of, yeah, plus things, but a lot of negative things. Well, that's not the case with this. This wedding is going to be just positive from the day it begins on to eternity. So this is a very encouraging parable, a very encouraging message that I have. But there's something happening here that's not very encouraging, that's not very positive. It's in fact very negative. There are people that are called to this wedding celebration. They don't come. Now let me talk to you a minute about this call itself. You see, they're called, right? In verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that would be. See, this is not just merely an invitation, which is what a lot of people in the Christian camp think of the gospel. It's an invitation for anyone and everyone to accept or reject. You know, come. If you can make it, it's great. If you can't, too bad. But you see, that's not the message in this parable. That's certainly not in unison, in harmony with the grammar here. Because you see, the kingdom of heaven in verse 2 is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. When a king calls. That is not just an invite, any invite. A king who rules over a people, when he calls, that's a summons. That's a command. That is not just an invitation, come if you can, fine if you can't. No way! This is a command to come to the marriage of his son, to the wedding of his son. You can imagine how disrespectful, horrendously so it is, for anyone to hear the call of the king to come to the marriage of his son, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and not come. Imagine that. Yet most people today, in fact, do just that. Or, depending on how you look at it, don't do that. They don't regard the call. They refuse the call. They refuse the king. They say, speak to my hand. Your command means nothing. Your summons means little to nothing to me. So that's the first thing that we need to note about the call. Because the call of God, the call of the gospel, is for all men, women, boys and girls everywhere to this day repent of your sins and embrace Jesus Christ your Savior or perish. That's the gospel. It is not just a mere invite, a potential for everyone. No, it's a command. It's a summons. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has come. And if you don't, it's your own demise that's in store. Yet we know many people do not come. Now here in this parable, we have a host of people. In fact, the Jews. This is a confrontation to the Jews. The third parable confronting them. And what did they do? Well, they were too busy, right? Some were too busy, and so they made light of it. They went to their farm, they went to their merchandise or their business, and they got on. That's much like today, right? I mean, that's the attitude of many. This is not that important. Others were so adamant that they took the servants and slew them. They persecuted. Don't come to me talking about Jesus Christ, talking about my sin, saying that I need this and I need that. They persecuted and they even killed. Now this is hatred, right? It's just out and out hatred when somebody either persecutes. Well, that's obvious. But it's not so obvious to most of us. When you reject someone's, a king's command, that is hatred. That is despite. That is in your face. Spittle in the face of the king and his son. And that is a horrible, if you want to call it choice, it's a horrible choice to make, and one that deserves eternal wrath. Parable points out here that the Jews of the day, the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests and such, were very self-righteous. They thought that they did not have to heed the call of God. In fact, they proved this over and over again by killing the prophets that God sent to them, reminding them of the holy ways of God and to repent of their sins, to turn from their sins. Time and again, the prophets, one after the other, were hunted down and killed by the Jews in the past. And now, the Son, the highest prophet of all, the greatest prophet of all, comes to them, God's own Son, and calls them to the kingdom of heaven. And what do? They really get angry at him. And they are incited to riot against him, and eventually they do, and get Pilate to pronounce guilt on him and nail him to a tree, to the cross. That's how much they opposed. And don't think that people don't oppose Christ to this day as adamantly as they did in his day. God calls people everywhere to repent and believe in his Son, but they are too busy. They are too busy with their businesses. They are seeking their own treasures and pleasures. There are some who get hostile and even physical against those who preach the gospel, who teach the gospel, who witness, a fair witness, and call people. And there are others like the Jews themselves who want to stay attached to the scriptures, who want to identify themselves with the church, but really do not take up the cross daily to follow Christ. You know, they're hypocritical. They're in the church, but they're not of the true church of Jesus Christ. There are a variety of different responses, but there's only one good one. There's only one right one. And most do not respond well. Nevertheless, God will fill his wedding hall. And so I want next here to talk about those who reject a little bit more and those who receive. Well, there were many prominent people here listening to Jesus, the leaders. As I said, they were very moral, the most moral people on the planet. Everyone agreed that they were the most moral in all the world, the most religious in all the world. There was none more religious than a Pharisee, than the chief priests and the scribes and the scholars of the day. They knew the religion backward and forward. They knew all the languages, all the grammar. They knew everything. Very prominent people. And yet, amazingly, we have in this parable, because it's a confrontation first to them, that they have something better to do than to respond to the king's son, to bow the knee to Jesus, to humble themselves. There's something more important in their life to them. Their own religious setup. I mean, at least they had some religion. I mean, today people just don't care. Their own opinion. You know, their Facebook page is much more important to them than the Bible. And so there has all kinds. It takes all kinds of hubris, pride, arrogance. What would you call it? To deny the call of God, the summons of God, and God's own Son through his servants. But they hated him. They hated him without a cause. They hated his servants. And they despitefully used him. They think, as some do today, that Christians coming in the name of Christ, the exclusivity of Christianity, the truth of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, the Bible itself, is rubbish. It's all rubbish. It's not worth the time of day, no less any gift, any money. I'd rather give to myself. And so they consider themselves, by their response, unworthy. Unworthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven itself. Despite being rejected by many, the king insists that his marriage must be filled. The wedding hall must be filled. So he tells his servants to go out into the highways and the byways and get and invite anyone, good or bad. And by that, he means those who are high or low in society, those who are you know, the slugs of society, the low class of society, maybe with problems like alcoholics or drug addicts or something, to go and invite them, as well as the good people of society, the ones, the high and the mighty, the high class, the ones with affluence and influence. Invite them all. The good, the bad, and the ugly, as has been said. Okay, the poor, the rich, the high class, the low class, the servants, the masters, the Jews, the Gentiles. Invite them all. Now, why do you think some people do not accept? Why is it that some people, when they hear the gospel, when they hear the truth, hate it, despise it, think it's silly, think it's stupid, whatever? Whereas others just take it in and love it. Lap it up like a dog in love with its food. Why do people, some people, respond poorly and some people respond well? And there's an answer. And the answer has to do twofold. The first is that some are externally called. Well, all are externally called. And they hear it, but they don't. It's not in them. It's not in their heart. They do not receive it into the fabric of their being. They do not receive it into their bones, if you will, into the bone and the marrow of the bone. But it's something that they look at and they think to themselves, they hear the external call, but they think to themselves, this is just rubbish, or this is a whole bunch of nonsense, or this is too much. I can't accept it. I don't really want to change. I think I'm doing fine. Whereas there are others who are externally called, who hear the gospel, but also they're internally called by the Spirit. They're externally called by the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and they're internally called by the Spirit. And those are the ones that respond. They're given grace so that their souls, eyes, and ears are open, and they receive it into their lives with delight. And so those without the power of God at work in them to will and do God's good pleasure are not going to respond well to the preaching of the gospel, to the teaching of the gospel, because it's only an external thing to them. But those who are externally called by the Spirit and have grace, the grace of God at work in them, are going to respond so very well. And they're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to embrace Him wholeheartedly and desire to walk in all His ways. They're going to take His teachings as if they are from heaven itself, because that's where they come from God Himself. And they're going to say, my understanding, my opinion, the opinion of others, whatever, the religions of this world, the philosophies, are nothing compared to this. This, from this day forth, is going to become my life, my liberty, my living. Everything is going to be hammered out on the anvil of His word. And I am going to be shaped more and more into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want to be more and more like Jesus. That takes an internal working of the Spirit as well as the external call. The other thing to note about this parable is that he goes out and he calls the good, the bad, and the ugly there. so to speak, to show that, to reflect the truth that it's God choosing the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, God choosing the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, God choosing the base things of this world to confound the noble, so that no flesh may boast in his presence. And he sends his servants out to make this call, this irresistible call, because the Father is working in them. The Spirit of God is working in them. And they're going to be irresistibly drawn to the sound of the gospel that his servants, so it's not the servants. They're just called, they're just commissioned, if you will, to go out and call them. But it's the work, the power of God. For no man comes to God, the Father, but by Jesus Christ. And no man is drawn except the Father first draw him. Everyone who does come, whenever you do come, if you truly come, will never be cast out. And I want every one of you here to know, because some of you have problems. And sometimes you may doubt because of your problems that you're saved. But don't doubt, because God does not cast out a single solitary son or daughter. Other people might reject you. You might reject yourself sometimes and doubt. But God, never. Never. You believe in Jesus Christ, you accept, you repent of your sins, you work at that on a daily basis by God's grace. I don't care who doesn't like you or doesn't think you're good enough. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a forever promise. Well, we come to this guest, this unwelcome guest, and just to mention here a couple of things about this person. You see, the king comes to inspect his guest. Apparently, he provided garments for all his guests to wear. But there is this one guest who refused to wear the garment that the king provided. For whatever reason, it could be because he thought his was good enough. Maybe he thought his was better. And so the king confronts him at this point. You're not wearing the wedding garment that I have provided for all. Why not? How'd you come in here with all these guests around you wearing the same garment that I have provided and you're not? And he was speechless. And so the king says, cast him out. He doesn't belong. Cast him out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's bad news. That's bad news. That's bad news for people who think that they can enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, through their good works. Because, see, that's the garment that's represented here with this guest garment that he wore, that he chose, that he thought that his garment was good enough. He thought that he was good enough, just like the Jews of old. You see, this parable is confronting them. They thought that their own righteousness was more than enough, because all men honored them and thought that they were wonderful objects of superior morality and such. And so they thought that they can get into heaven on their own, by their own good works, by their own righteousness. And God says, if that's your desire, if that's your attitude, if that's your perspective, you're out. You're in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. You're out of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can get into what hell is like, but being outside the kingdom of heaven is certainly hell, is hellish. And that is not some place that anyone. But that's what most people, most religions and the cults that say they're Christians, but they're cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all of those people, they're all going in the wrong direction. They're all being cast out because they think that their own followers, that their own leader, that, whom they follow, and their own Book of Mormon or whatever it may be, that their own religion, that they, their prophets and their teachers can get them into heaven rather than Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because you see, everyone who has wants to go into heaven, get into the kingdom of heaven, must be put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. He must be wearing that robe, which is cleaned by the blood of the Lamb, as Revelation teaches us. He must be cleaned. And you know, when he sees, for example, what I saw myself, and I began to look at myself through the lens of Scripture and see the garment that I was wearing, filthy and dirty and despicable because of all the sins I committed. And I just could not help myself. I had to sin. I sinned all the time. And my robe was ragged. It was a filthy rag. And when I was taught and told, you need to put on Christ, His robe is pure. His robe is seamless. His robe is clean. Without a spot, without a blemish. Put on Christ and His righteousness. I gladly did it. Why do I want this filth, wear my filthy, dirty, raggedy robe when I could put on the clean and pure and wonderful garment of Christ? What a privilege it is for us, dear brothers and sisters. What a privilege it is to us to have the robe of Christ's righteousness and to be now being prepared to go to heaven in just a little while. There's nothing, no other possible religion, no other possible teaching that could matter. If you want to go to heaven when you die, this is it. This is what Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to tell us about how to get to heaven through him. What a privilege it is for us to wear that robe of Christ's righteousness and to even now, taste and see that the Lord is good, that we are en route to heaven's glory. And in just a little while, some of us sooner than others, but in just a little while for all of us, we will enter into the wedding feast, and it is going to be marvelous. Marvelous. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful for this parable that we have listened to your teaching. We have heard your call. We know that we would be like the rest. We would reject it. We would not receive it if it were just according to our own willpower or ability. But by your amazing grace, we have heard the call and we have received it. And we've put on the righteousness of Christ, the robe of Christ, through faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing the way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn this morning. Now, early afternoon, hymn number 598. 598.